I'm one of those who believe that praise and worship is due God all the time. Anytime that we can get into the presence of God, allow him to wash over us, allow him to wash away our stinking thinking, allow him to wash away our own understanding. You know, Proverbs tells us that we're not to lean on our own understanding. Anytime we can get into the presence of God, then we can begin to see anew the things that he has called for us to do. We do that in the presence of God. You do that with the focus of your heart and mind on him. And we do that as Christians. We do that often. Why do we do that? Because that's where all the glory is. The blessings are all in God. And I know some of us feel that way. Blessings may come from somewhere else, but they all come from him. And you realize that. You know, some of you have great jobs and, you know, God has prospered you on your businesses or whatever. But there's still things that come at you that those businesses and that prosperity can't touch. And you're like, I have all this stuff going on, God, and you're blessing me over here and blessing me over there, but still, I got this trial I'm dealing with. And it's almost like, you know, a thorn in your flesh. It's just poking you. You get up in the morning with it. You can't get rid of it. It may be concerning your children, something going on with them. Maybe concerning your body. There may be something physically wrong or sickness or disease that's trying to attack you. It may be something on your job. There may be other people. Through all those blessings that we have of God, there always seems to be something just kind of poking at you, stabbing at you. I'm here to tell you and to proclaim to you that praise and worship is your resolve. That's where we run to the face of God. Not to get away from the thing, but to get answer. God, how do I deal with this pressure? How do I deal with this anxiety? How do I deal with this person? How do I deal with this ailing and aching in my soul? Oh God, how do I deal with this burden for souls that you placed on my heart? How do I deal with these things? In the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But I am telling you something that sometimes we forget to do. We know we're supposed to run to him. But we keep thinking that we can do it on our own. I can handle this. You know, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding. I can deal with it. God, I can handle it. Or we base it on, well, you gave me a revelation, you know, 3 years ago. I'm going to use that revelation for today. And I'm not saying that won't work for you. But if God's saying to you something else, or he could be saying something to you, something else, but you don't know because you don't want to get into the presence of the Lord. Into the presence of God. It is commanded. He says, I am in you. He already told you that. He says, where two or three of us are gathered, he's in our midst. He's already said that. Hallelujah. That's not something we have to work up. It's not something we have to decide. It is already done. He's already said it. Already done. So what's up with us? I appreciate you coming back today. Eric said last week that RB ministry, and I was like, oh my God, he's going to scare them all away. But I believe you're here because God wants you to hear this word that I have this morning for you, that he's given me actually. And I'm endeavoring to give it the way to you, the way he gave it to me, in a simplest, the way he desired for me to give it to you, if you understand that. If I gave it to you the way he gave it to me, you wouldn't like it. you feel very uncomfortable, because I surely did. So I'm going to give you to you the way that he said to give it to you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love. We thank you, Lord God, that you reign supreme over all. There's no one that we desire to be more into, more like, more around, more just like than you, Father God. There's nothing in our lives, Father God, that's greater than you. We put all things underneath, Father, you. We seek you first, Lord God, and your kingdom. Not so that you can just bless us with physical and natural things, but because, Father, we love you, because you have delivered our life with your promise of eternity with you. You have blessed us. Blessed us, Lord, regardless of the circumstances that we are in, we are blessed. We truly are blessed. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord. You know my heart. You know I poured out my soul to you, wanting to only respond to you and to deliver it as you have given it. Use me to speak to these, your children, that they may be encouraged, that they may be built up, Father, that they may continue to run on to be more like you. This is our hope and our desire and our prayer to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have a relationship with God. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God tells us, or Paul tells us, that we have been made the righteousness of God through him. We have been made God's righteousness. You may have an understanding of what that is. There's a few things I need to convey to you before I actually get into my message. Last week I told you I was going to talk to you about growing in grace. But there's some things I think that we need to understand about what's going on with us, us Christians, and some of the things God has said to us in our word. Now, you may not have read these things, and you know, and maybe it's enlightening, brand new to you today, but my desire is just kind of lay a foundation before I get to where we're going, and I pray God we're finished today. We've been made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. We've been made the righteousness of God. It's a gift. We've been given it. It's laid upon us. Now, a lot of people think a lot of different things about that righteousness. Oh, I've been made good. I'm good. Righteousness means I'm good. Or some people may even say, righteousness means I'm always right. a lot of heads shaking on that when they know that's not right. But what it actually means is that God has given us, in the Amplified it says, right standing with him, a right standing with him, right? So you think about a standing. What is a standing? Is that a platform? Is that a position? What is a standing? Well, I'm going to simplify it for you here. It is a relationship. You and I have been given a right relationship with God. God has put us back into right relationship with him. Now, think about a lot of wrong relationships and think about, okay, if that's wrong, then this is right. I'm not going to try to name a bunch of wrong ones. So in this right relationship with him, this right thing that God has put back together or put in place for us, right? Let's think about relationship. Those are some of us who have been born, some of us have been married many, many years. Sherry reminded me the other day, we were married 36 years. Woo-hoo. Some of you have been married longer than that. Some of you have had relationships longer than that as well. God bless you. In that relationship, there's two things that are important there. Anybody know? The two people that's involved. Two. You have that relationship because of the other person. Now, I can't have a relationship with Eric and he not know it. Can I? Can I have a relationship with him and he not know that I have one? It could all be in myself. So within myself, it really is a relationship with me, you know, talking about him or conferring things about him. And we know that those are wrong ways to have relationships or to enter into them. So there are two things, or there's two parties, let's say, in a relationship, at least two. You and someone else. And in our case, God is telling us. He is the other person, spirit, preeminence, supreme being, ancient, of old, whatever, that we are in relationship with. Now, he tells us that a marriage relationship is like Christ in the church, so that we can kind of get some kind of idea of how we interact with one another, or how we should interact with him, really. But the foundation of what a relationship is those two people have to interact. There has to be conversations. There has to be face-to-face time. There has to be time spent just in the presence of the other person. It is a relationship. It is something that has been gifted to you and I from God. He's put us in a right relationship, a relationship that will kill you. We don't want to be in those types of relationships. We want to be in ones that give love and blessings and glory and life. Amen? But in that relationship, you and I, when we first started this thing, become Christians, and we accepted Jesus into our life, we said, yes, I accept this relationship with God. And then he begins to what? Teach us how to actually be in a relationship with him. Because being in a relationship with a person on the earth, my wife, for instance, it's going to be different than being in a relationship between me and God. For one thing, I can see my wife every day, physically with my eyes. I can touch her with my hands, right? There's a physical thing about that relationship. But with God, can't see him. Uh-oh. Can't touch him. But yet, he says we have a relationship. So I'm going to have to find out some things about how this relationship works, right? Or it's never going to develop. It's never going to grow. It'll just remain the same. If I don't start communicating with him, if I don't start being in his presence, if I don't start reading his letters that he sent to me, his love letters that he talks to me about himself, those things that he vows to me, he promises. If I don't do any of that stuff, my relationship stays in one place. If I stand up in front of a crowd of people, in front of a minister, and say, I do, Sherry, love you, and then walk away from her and never talk again, never speak again, live in a different city, never call her on the phone or write her a letter, do we still have a relationship? So I know y'all thinking, well, I don't know. wait a minute, he made it that. Wait a minute. Can it be? Can't be one that is like the one God wants to have with us. So he's not saying, I want a relationship with you, and then I'm just going to go up to heaven. I'm going to stay there. Let you do whatever you want to do. Run the earth. Have dominion over all the fishes in the sea and all that kind of stuff. But that's what some people think. That God had all of a sudden made them in this right standing with him and then just went away. And never wanted to talk to you again. Don't speak to me again because you're just not on my level. You know. But that's not true. We know that's not true. We know we have to have some interactions with God, our Father. So that's one thing I want you to understand. And I might get into that a little bit more. We are saved by grace through faith. Right? Our faith causes this grace of this righteousness that we've been made of Christ come into our being. There are two other things I want to talk about as a foundation here. In Romans 8, it talks about us that there is now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. If you're walking after the Spirit, there's no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. Right? So if you're walking in the Spirit, after God, there is no condemnation that can come on you. So the other thing to infer about that is that if there's condemnation coming on you, if you're sensing or feeling condemnation, then you must not be walking in the Spirit. 1 + 1 = 2. The Bible telling you, God's promise, in this relationship that you have with me, there is now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. Those who walk in the Spirit, those who guide and conduct their lives after the Spirit of God. So if you feel condemnation, I must not be walking in the Spirit. Don't take that as like, oh man, he put me down. God, dog, I guess if I feel like, oh my God, I'm not walking. I'm going to tell you why that's true in a moment, so hold on. Some of you think that's really, really bad. It is bad, but not as bad as you think. So, condemnation. You feel bad. What it really is? Condemnation is, let me spell it out for you, when you have been judged and the penalty has been conferred and there is no way out for you. That's what condemnation is. So when you're feeling, you may feel bad, but just because you feel bad, doesn't mean that the condemnation has hit you, because condemnation says there is no forgiveness of sins and you are going to hell. That's what condemnation is. Think about it. But I feel bad. I feel bad. I did this thing and I feel bad. Let's talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I feel bad. I did this wrong thing, and the Spirit of God comes and says, puts his finger on it, and you feel bad. I sinned against God, I feel bad. I feel bad. Well, what's the difference between this feeling bad, being convicted of the Holy Spirit, and the feeling bad that you feel like condemnation has come on you? It's all a feeling. I feel bad. I feel bad. So in our growing and in this relationship, we got to understand the difference between the two. God will never, he will never, ever heap a condemnation upon you that says, there is no way out for you. You're done. Your next step is into hell in the fire of brimstone. He will never. There was one of, you know, in your relationships with some, for people, there was a certain words you're not supposed to say because, you know, they kind of confirm a thing. Like, you know, honey, well, you always do blah, 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 and you never do blah, blah, blah. You never love me the way I want you to do, but you always do blah, blah, blah. You know, we're never supposed to talk like that in those conversations. But with God, You can talk like that because he will never, and he will always, God talk. Ah. So differences between condemnation and conviction. So that you know, next time you get the bad feeling, you got to say to yourself, okay, is this the Spirit of God telling me that I need to correct something because I stepped over in something I wasn't supposed to? Or is the devil trying to say, oh, you're done for, and there's no hope for you, because he is the one that will condemn you? Understand those two things. You say, oh, man. So there's two other things we need to understand. So there's relationships, right? Understanding what a relationship is. Then you're understanding condemnation and conviction. Conviction, the Bible says that the Spirit of God has come to convict the world of sin. That's one of the jobs of the Spirit of God. So if you're walking in the Spirit of God and you get a bad feeling, must be conviction from the Holy Ghost. Why do we want to throw it all on the devil? Get your growth going on, man. We don't know everything that's going on with us. God knows everything. And he's trying to help us grow. And that is one of the things that he does to help us get to the next level in our life. To get over why you have the thorn in your side that's jabbing you every time you get up in the morning. You're like, what is that? Why is my son going out and acting crazy like he's acting? I need to get some revelation with God. I need to get into the presence of God and begin to walk in the Spirit so that God can yield to me and grow me into this relationship that we have. All right, so we need to understand those two things. Next thing, there's other two things I think people confuse a lot. And maybe you don't. You maybe know these. The difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God giving you the ability to do what he has promised you or what he's told you or what he has asked you to do. It is God's ability in you doing whatever he tells you to do. One of those things we receive because we believe in him, we get the grace of God to be saved. Okay? Mercy is you and I not being subject to the penalty of the sin that you deserve. The sin that you deserve, because you did sin. We did sin, and the sin, right? And the wages of sin is death. So mercy, God gives us mercy where he takes away the penalty for the thing that we deserve, the death that we deserve. That's what mercy is. And God uses them all throughout the Bible. He wants us to also use them because we're walking in the Spirit. We can have his grace operating on the inside of us. Amen? And we can forgive other people for doing stuff to us. And those things are important in our growth. They are very important in our growth. All right, so I got a half an hour. So I've given you those two things. Because I believe that those are foundations for us. And let me just give you let me just give you the end of result of what I believe God wants us to know this morning about growing in grace. One of them is, of course, that you have a relationship with him, and it cannot grow, it cannot mature, it cannot move forward unless you spend some time with him. And spending that time with God brings you closer and closer to him, brings you more into revelation. Really, he's really cleaning us out. He's cleaning us up, you know, because he's already holy. And we're trying to get to that place where we become like him, right? So if your attitude is, I don't want to hear about God, or I don't want to be in any place where God is, or I don't want to read my word, and I don't want to pray, and I don't want to talk to those people or these people, if that's your attitude, then guess what? You are not going to grow. And you're going to remain in a place, and you're going to see some of these places in just a minute with God that may telltale about the circumstances in which you live your life. Okay? Not wanting to grow. He commissioned it from the very beginning. And, so, and we might not have understood it, you know, when we first got saved. We got saved, oh, it's so wonderful. God saved me. He might have healed you, you know. He made you feel good or something, and he may have put a light step in you. You know, he may have taken a burden from you, or I don't know, he may have made a minute some relationship. I don't know what happened when you first got saved, and something glorious, magnificent happened to you. And you accepted him, and you were like, oh, yes, oh, I love Jesus. Everybody, he told everybody around about him, and you was just excited about the goodness of the Lord, and you couldn't wait to get into church and talk to the pastor and or the youth ministers or whoever it was that you when you got saved, you were just excited about this relationship, but you didn't know at the time that it meant something. Oh, I needed to. And they probably told you, you know, you got a little Bible, you got a little, the elders came, and they set you down, they say, okay, now, listen, you got a personal relationship with God, and you need to start reading your Bible, you know, start in the book of John would be a good place. Don't start in Genesis, because then I wear you out. So, you know, they tell you that, and they say, just soak yourself in their word and come to church. Fellowship among the believers. Amen? That's what you're kind of told. I mean, some of you may have been told some different things. But you're starting this relationship with God. And, you know, and the one thing that was told me when I first got saved, they said it was a personal relationship. Let me add that little bit onto it. So it means it's between me and God alone. It's not between me and Sherry and God. It's not between me and the pastor and God. It's between me and God. Me and God. Me and God. Me. Nobody else. I can, you know, I can invite them to my prayer time or my Bible study time, and I can ask. We can have really good times, you know, talking together. But eventually, I got to get alone with God. So the end of this message that I'm trying to tell you, that any stage and level of growth that you are in is going to be filled with this. I've got to get alone with God. I've got to be with God. It's a hunger and a thirst for more of him. Because as long as we are on the earth, guys, as long as we're here, I don't care how old you get, you will never be as old as God. So we are always going to have something that we can learn and we can put into our life that makes the people around us, their lives even better, because we are soaking up God's presence, because we're changing more into him. We're becoming more just like him, all right? There's always, and see, in this thing that I'm talking about, that's the result of this growing in grace, is always there. When you lose your hunger and your thirst for God, for wanting to get alone with him, I mean, we can go days, we could go months, some of us even probably can go years before we realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm born again. I need to get away with God. What am I doing? What is going on? By that time, but if the years time has hit you and you haven't done that, your life is a shipwreck because things are just going on. And we need his presence. We need, and you say, well, what if my life isn't a shipwreck and I haven't been in the presence of God and talked with God? Oh my God, you need to start talking to him and asking, well, what's going on? Because that hunger and thirst starts that day. The thirst and the hunger for God when you first get saved. It never goes away. What do you say? It never goes away. It's always there. You go and leave it, but that hunger is always there. Well, what is he saying about it? And he shows himself differently because he loves us. He loves us so. He loves us more than we could ever know. And he is working with all of us. Wherever we are in our walk with God, with him, he is working with us to draw us closer, to grow us closer. Because there is a grand plan for this earth. And perhaps one or two or three or four of you may have some vital role in that plan. You guys took that too easy. All of us have a vital role in that plan. He said, God, I know y'all was waiting. Well, is that me? Am I the one? I've been hiding over here. I don't want him to see me. I mean, we all, that grand plan. And so there's hunger and thirst. And then the one thing he wants you to hunger and thirst for what is what? And we all know this already. He wants you to hunger and thirst for him and his will for your life, right? He tells us that through the scriptures all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all, you know, and heaven and all these things we added unto you. He wants to be first in your life. He said, I own you. You didn't come to me. I purchased you with a price. So he's trying to get us to understand that everything about us belongs to him. But how we grow testifies, I think, to some of how that then works out in our life. So he gave me, and there are many, and don't, I'm not standing up here and saying, yay, this is okay. You know, I talked last week about that tree, right? Put a tree up there, and you start watching, and how's it going to grow? You plant the seed in, you know, that's one stage, and then you see a little bud come up, and that's another stage, put a little water on it, and then you see a stalk come up, you know. And that's what we see, right? But that thing is being acted upon every moment, right? That growth of that tree or that whatever kind of tree it is, it's being acted upon constantly. It's a constant thing. So this is what happened. So in our limited mind, my limited mind, you know, God was sharing with me, and he began to share these particular stages and call them out to me, and I just wrote them down. But there are just many. You could be in any place in this walk toward God. But there are things that you should know about those things because you need to have more hunger during certain times than you'd have in other times. So as the first one, of course, is you become born again as newborn babes in Christ. I got a lot of scripture here. I'm just going to read them. If you want, I can maybe pass them on through another means. I started off in Isaiah 3:4, and we're talking about newborn babes. And it says in Isaiah 3, verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And it's talking about some of the enemies of Israel that had taken over. And God said, this is what's going to happen to you. Newborn babes are going to rule over you. Now, how many of you know how that's not a good thing? Okay, all right. Matthew, your infant is going to control your household. That's basically what that's saying. Okay. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Aren't we glad about that? God revealed them unto babes. But you guys missed what he was saying there. If you are a babe in Christ, you are not prudent and you are not wise. Did you get that? I revealed them unto babes, hid them from prudent and wise people, and revealed them unto babes. I'm glad God did that. But he's telling us something about being a babe in Christ. Right? All right, come on. Come on with me. Matthew 21:16, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Now, there's some good things about being a babe. Perfect praise. Something I hope that as we grow, we never get rid of in our life. That we keep that perfect praise. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these, this is Luke's version of Matthew, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's the reiteration of what was said before. Romans 2:20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. babes have a form of knowledge and the truth in the law. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And you could turn it to 1 Corinthians 3:1 because I think we'll read a little bit more of that than we will of these other scriptures. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. That's Paul talking to the Corinthians. He couldn't talk to you as spiritual, but as carnal, as in, even as in babes in Christ. Babes in Christ are carnal. Babes. So you don't want to remain a babe. Amen? We want to grow up from being babes or newborn babes in Christ because there are some things that are going on there. And that's fine because you've just been introduced to what? This power of God and this new life in Christ. And so you still have that old life kind of hanging on, right? Still there. And you've got to work through some things to get out of that life. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So if you're still a babe in Christ, you're unskillful in the word. Another reason not to remain a babe. Another reason to grow up. Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So we said we're going to be over in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Okay, I got to go. I know, okay. Let's see if I can hit these 3 or 4 minutes on each one. I'm reading from the Amplified. "However, brethren, I could not talk to you as spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh in whom the carnal nature predominates," babes in Christ, "as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet." Babes in Christ, "I fed you milk with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it, for you are still," what are they? "Unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying, jealousy, wrangling, and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after human standard and like mere unchanged men?" Babes in Christ are working through trying to get out of their flesh, trying to walk in the Spirit. And it gives you some of those examples. And he said, you know, wranglings and, you know, our jealousies, if you're envying. I'm gonna throw another one on to you, offenses, offending, being hurt, being in the I, me mode. Those are all things. If you want to make that analogy with, you know, our natural children, when they're infants, they can't really talk. They communicate through their most... most flowery of sounds that they make. They go, "Wah, wah." That means what? I don't know. It means maybe I need some food. And they go, "Wah, wah, wah." You got to go to the bathroom. And you got to go, "Wah." That means leave me alone. No. So, but you can imagine, you know, that God calling us babes and us having these tendencies of our flesh get mad at Sister so-and-so because they said something so-and-so to me. Or certain one said blah, 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 blah. Or this one did this, or this one did that. Or you come to church and you say, "Oh, the music's too loud." Or you say, "The music's too long." Or, "We do this too long." Or, "We do this too short." Or, and you go, it's complaining. It's being part of your human nature, which is your flesh. You're a babe. That's a babe characteristic. I shouldn't say you're a babe. Forgive me if I make that a pronunciation. I'm just saying that's what happens if you're a babe in Christ and haven't gotten grown past the fact that these things are what controls you. They desire the sincere milk of the word. They're not able to handle the meat of the word. They're carnal in nature in their relationship with God. And if it is always concentrating on me, I was praying here and, you know, I'm praying all those things that, you know, you have a prayer list. They concern me. I want to pray for you. You send in prayer requests, and I want to pray and lift you before the heavens and ask God for you, you know, to be blessed or to be healed, or you get out of your circumstance, or you have finances or whatever, right? And I'm doing that, and the Holy Spirit says, all right, Curtis, I got all that. I was like, oh, okay. He says, why don't you start praying now for some things that I want to happen? You pray for all the things that already happened, and you want them to get better. That's true. But he was like, why don't you start praying for stuff that I want? I'm going to take care of all of those things. May not be how you want them to be taken care of, right? Because we always know God's got a plan. He's got a purpose for everything. I was like, oh, okay, oh, what should I pray for? I don't know what to pray for. And he said, pray in the Spirit. It might be that I reveal to you what it is that's happening on my time schedule, in my plan for the earth, for the congregation, for the New River Valley. It might be that I might reveal these things to you. It might be that I might do this. Because see, he's this control supreme being of all things. He might let us in on what's happening if we are what? Obedient. Which brings me to the next growth in grace. So we advance in growing. We're getting over our flesh, getting out of us. And some of us are holding on to some things, and that's, you know, you gotta work through it with God. God is wanting you to grow past us. Because there is none of that. There is none of that. There is none of you in him. None of your flesh is in him. None. When you begin to walk in the Spirit, you put all those things aside. All of them are put aside. God forgive me, because I know I haven't put them all aside. And I know that some of those things I still operate in. God forgive me. That's when I come here first. That's the first thing I do when I pray. I fall on my knees. Well, I don't pray on my knees all the time. I be walking, and I say, God forgive me, because I know that there are things that I have not released yet to you. Help me to get into the place where you desire for me to be. Jesus has given us that ability to come before the Father and have forgiveness of sins, and he washes over us, right? Because he said if he hears you, then he will forgive you. Let me say that's 1 John. Right, so we're growing in grace, and we're endeavoring. These things are following, also be understanding that I'm not going to get upset over Sister So-and-so saying something to my brother, blah, 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 saying this and that. I'm going into the Spirit of God. So I'm on here, and I'm growing up, right? I feel like I'm advancing a little bit. I get to Matthew 18:3. In Matthew 18:3 says, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we went from babes now. We're becoming little children. Matthew 18:3. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. Be not children in understanding. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Do you see a pattern? Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as the little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children. This is the 1 Corinthians again. In understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So you're growing up and you're becoming like children. Moving from babes, becoming like children. And children, the overwhelming words that were in those scriptures there is obedience. It says, children, obey their parents. Think of your little one when they get older than, say, 5 or between 5 and maybe 13. They are very obedient. There's a space there where they are listening to you and doing all the things that you ask them to do. If that's not how it is, it is the way we're supposed to be with God. We're growing and coming out of leaning on our own self, our own understanding, into being more obedient to God, listening more to him. And okay, God, you told me this. So what are you doing? You are praying more. You're praising God because you those things are what got you out of your flesh. You begin to praise God. You begin to pray. You begin to go into his presence more. You begin to fellowship with believers. You begin to say, oh, yes, all right, I have to be obedient to God. But these children do, there's something, they still lack knowledge. They still lack this comprehensive understanding of God's word. They've got to have some more things going on. So they're moving through this part of their life, and they get to this place, and I don't have time to read this. Oh. So we know that Proverbs was to Solomon. He said, go ahead. Proverbs was to Solomon when he was a young man, right? So you can read that whole book, and it'll tell you about what young men. Well, we're going to read that today. Well, actually, I have read two chapters here, but I just read the first verse of each of those chapters. We're growing in grace, and the next phase is to a young man, a son, becoming a son or a daughter of God. Proverbs 2:1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And those two chapters are full of what young men are doing. Sons of God. They are astute to wanting to know what God's word is. Because they're coming out of childish things. They're coming out of their parents telling them, well, you need to go to church, and you know, you need to pray, and you need to, you know, stand up and do this and blah, blah, blah. They're learning to do it themselves. Right? They're wanting to do it themselves. They're tired of, I want to listen to you, Mom. I want to get it myself, Mom. Leave me alone. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Titus 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Sober-mindedness. Sober-mindedness is more than just not being drunk with wine. Sober-mindedness means you and I having a right understanding of where we are in God. I know I don't have all everything I need to know to do so-and-so, so I need to spend more time with him. I need to make sure that I am having my prayer and my worship time, my quiet. I need to make sure I'm doing those things because I there's some things I know that I'm missing in my life. Sober-mindedness. There's some things I don't understand. There's some things I don't understand about praying in the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Those are things that are all shown forth in the Word of God that God encourages us to receive. I don't understand those things, so I need to think soberly about that. It's in there. I don't want to reject it because I don't understand it. I want to get some understanding about it. I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to get books, and I'm going to be talking to the Spirit of God. So a key thing about young men, as you grow from being children, is that understanding. The fact that you're getting this understanding from God. Let me just read this. So being sober-minded. 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers, because you know him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. The children just know the Father. But the sons, the young men, overcome the wicked one. Just thinking soberly about things of the Word of God. But Job 28:28. But to man he said, behold, the reverential and worshipful fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This is a revelation of young men. They begin to understand who the enemy is and who God is. And that they want this word of God to rule and reign in their life. The reverential fear of the Lord, the worshipful fear of the Lord, is the beginning of the wisdom that they receive. They know that, praise and worship is important. I got to begin to worship God and begin to see him, allow him to reveal to me his glory, who he is. I need this reverence of him. I need this right, sober picture of who God is in my life, and what he can do, so that I can start running from the enemy. I can start thinking that just because sickness comes onto my body that all of a sudden, doggone it, the devil's attacking me and I need to go. And man, you can think like that. That's true. Devil does attack you. But you've got a closer enemy than the devil. Oh, you did. Did you not know that? What enemy is closer to me than the devil? I see people say, y'all right, y'all got some revelation. It's called me, myself, and I. That's thinking in my head. My unbelief in the Word of God can cause shipwreck in my life. God, I don't believe in that Holy Ghost thing. Get that over there. God, I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray because when I pray, the devil just comes and he says all kinds of crazy stuff. So I'm not going to pray. The devil. What the heck? A young man is going after, he's gaining wisdom and understanding. He is entering his place with God and he is searching the scriptures. He has a strong emphasis on being with God. He's like, I got to find it in the Word. That's why our pastor preaches the way he does, so that we can have the Word of God throughout the week. If we're not doing it another time, so we can study the Word of God. Let me go find out. He said what? He said, I need to find it out for myself so when the enemy does come, I can run him off. Run him off with the Word. Run him off with what you know about God. He does not have any power over you and I. The devil has nothing. He does not have any power over you and I. None but what we give to him. Oh, the devil did that to me. Oh, the devil's like, yeah, I'll take it. Why do we keep doing that? He has no power over us. God's given us power over him. What do we do? What do we? Come on, grow up. When he comes, what should we do when you think it is him? Because when the devil comes, believe me, you're going to know it's the devil. Because he's got a presence that's just not like God. So all this other stuff is stuff that's coming out of us. Our mismatched thinking. We got to get it right. Get our thinking right on the Word of God. God, why is this happening to me? Job needed to find out. I talked about that last week. He needed to find out what's going on. He blamed God, remember? Got himself all built up in pride. Don't Then he realized, doggone it, thank God is supreme. He knows more than I do. He knows more. He knows. We need to treat the situation in the right way. This young man trusts in God. He seeks God's presence. He walks in obedience. And this is where we want to go. And I know I'm a little bit over. I'm almost done. So hold on just a minute so that I don't have to come back and give you another one of these. 1 Peter 2:5, go on from young men to become mature in God. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye are lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are spiritual sacrifices? Anybody got an idea? Spiritual sacrifices. I know, we all going, ooh. So something that's spiritual is something that is in the spirit, right? And it may be aligned with something that we don't feel like doing because it's a sacrifice, right? So when we begin, let's say we come in here, we know the presence of God is here, and we begin to offer up praise and worship to God, we're not depending on how we feel about it. We're only dependent about that He desires praise and worship. If you do not praise and worship God, and you wait for a feeling before you do that, then you are saying that the presence of the God is not here until you feel Him. That's against the Word of God. The Word of God said, where two or three are gathered in His name, there am I in the midst of Him. The Word of God says that He is in you, right? The hope of glory. So when you begin to praise and worship God, regardless of how you feel like it, it is a sacrifice unto Him. Because you are then passing from your flesh into the spirit. And you begin to magnify that God loves it when these things happen. Because He knows for sure then that you love Him more than you love yourself and the way you feel. That is a grown-up statement right there. That is a revelation that you get when you become a mature Christian, when you begin to understand your connections with the Holy Spirit. That is a place that you say, well, Curtis can't be that excited when he comes. Why is he so excited about God? Because I understand this, at least in this area. I understand praise and worship and worshiping God. It is something we do because He commands it. It is something we do because it is the right thing to do, because in that His presence comes and we grow. We grow. You and I grow. Okay, give me 5 more minutes. So Ephesians says, 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Luke 10:42, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Good part that Mary has chosen, to sit at the foot of the Master, to hear Him. Okay? Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, here you go, all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. He's not saying that you should love Him and hold back. Okay, love me, but hold back a little bit. Love me, but don't give me everything that you are. Love me, but don't, you know, just shorten it up. He says all. But take delight, Joshua 22:5, but take delight, heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him and all your heart with all your soul. These are mature Christians who are doing this, all your heart and all your soul. They're not holding anything back. Oh my God. I got too many scriptures. All right, so I'm gonna stop there. And I'm going to give you these last two scriptures. I pray these every day. And there are prayers in the scripture that, you know, we can model our prayer after if we so desire. I was praying for a year or so, the two prayers that were in Ephesians. But maybe a couple of months ago, God changed my prayers that I was praying from the scripture. And I want to read those prayers to you as we close, okay? Because it is, I believe, an example of what maturity is. And this is what I pray for in Colossians. Is it Colossians? Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. And this is the Amplified Bible, so I got some more words in there than you have. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that we may be, and I'm going to change it how I pray it so you can kind of get an example of how to pray, asking that we may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things, that we may walk, live, and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and designed to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. We pray that we may be invigorated, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. The Father has delivered and drawn us up to himself, I added up, out of the control and the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. Can you imagine coming into a revelation of what that passage means? Turn over to Philippians 3. Here's the other one. And listen carefully. Starting at verse 8, Philippians 3, 8. Yes, furthermore, and I'm going to do this again, we count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege. Do you? The overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, we have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that we may win, gain Christ, the Anointed One, and that we may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called our own based on our obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. In other words, it's not going to be accounted to us just because we come to church. Or you may spend time with God, and you may pray, but you don't have the blessings of God and the righteousness that comes through faith because of that. God has given it. That's a free gift. We do all these other things, right, in response to what God has done for us. for my determined purpose, for our determined purpose, our determined purpose, our determined purpose. Say that with me. Our determined purpose is that we may know him, that we may progressively become more deeply, intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that we may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that we may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible we may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts us out from among the dead, even while in the body. Now, not that we have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but we press on to lay hold of, to grasp, to make our own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of us and made us his own. We do not consider, brethren, that we have captured and made it our own yet, but one thing we do. It is our one aspiration. It is our one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if any in any respect of you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. People who are mature in God, one purpose, one aspiration, to know him, to be like him. They understand all that stuff that comes before. It doesn't really matter. I need to be focused on knowing him and coming into the purpose by which he has called us. Let these things be in you. Those of you, us, who are spiritually mature. Because that's what it's going to take us to do what God wants us to do. Amen? That is a truth. That I went a little over. I apologize, not that much, about 15 minutes. Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that your goodness and your mercy does endure forever and ever and ever, and that we can stand in your holy presence, Lord, and witness your goodness and talk about, Father God, how well you are to us, Lord. We thank you and we praise your mighty name, Lord. We thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for these that have gathered together to understand and to know you, Lord God, and we desire more and more. I hear the Father saying this. I do want to know you, and I want to get to know all of you more. I do want you to spend more time with me. I do want you to have more understanding of me. I find sometimes that I miss the appointments that you make, or that you miss the appointments that I make. I want you to be more like me in every way. I desire face-to-face time with each of you. Be ready for me, for I will begin to do this in the times that you have set already. I do want you. I do want you. I do love you. Those things that are ailing you and are attacking you or that are in your life that shouldn't be, come to me. Come to me. Leave them there at the altar. Let me have them. Let me show you how big of a God I am and how much I do truly love you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord God. We only, Father God, we're asking that we want to be closer to you and be drawn more and be more like you. We thank you for those revelations, Lord God, in your spirit. And we give you praise for your word, Lord. We hallow you, Lord God, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy that endures for us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah.